Well, good morning and a very hearty welcome to our Bible class coming to you on another Sunday morning from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. It is my privilege to be here to bring the Word of God. I want to welcome all those who have joined with us by means of webcast and Facebook Live. And we pray that today the Lord will bless our hearts and meet with us as we gather together unto Him. We're going to bow together and let us unite our hearts in prayer. As we come now to this time of Bible study, let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we draw near to Thee once more. We bow down in Thy presence, in the name of Thy Son, the only Redeemer of men, the one appointed from all eternity to stand as the Mediator, as our Prophet, Priest and King, fulfilling the covenant and exercising His saving power among men. We thank Thee for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We rejoice today in that finished work, in that one atonement made for sin and for uncleanness. And, O Lord, we approach Thee on that ground, and we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art the one who sees us and who knows our hearts today as we gather together around the Word. We thank Thee for this great book of Hebrews and for enabling us to have some understanding of it. And, O Lord, we pray that today Thou wilt come afresh and melt our hearts as we view the matters that will be under consideration. We pray for hearts that are receptive and open to what the Lord would say to us. We pray that Thou wilt minister unto us by the Spirit. O Lord, remember all those who gather in their homes just now, who are ready to receive the Word of God. May their hearts be prepared. May they have that yielding up to Thee within the inner man, that longing and desire to hear from God and to be blessed through His truth. And so abide with us and use the Word today as it goes forth, not only from this particular venue, but across our little land, across the nation, across the world. May Thy Word prosper. Thou hast said that it will not return unto Thee void. It will accomplish that which Thou dost please. It will prosper in the thing whereto Thou hast sent it. And so, Lord, come and use Thy Word for Thy glory. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We turn to Hebrews 12 once again. We want to read the Word of God there. And we will be focusing today on two verses especially, verses 12 and 13. And yet we will read from an earlier point just to get the context. So beginning at verse number 5, Hebrews 12 and the verse number 5. And Paul says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him, for whom the Lord loveth He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye masters and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Amen. And God will bless the reading of the Word to all of our hearts. Now, as I just said a few moments ago, I want to focus your thoughts today, your minds, upon verses 12 and 13. In these two verses, as you can see, we have a complete sentence. It's a sentence that comprises actually a point of application of the issue with which Paul has been dealing in the previous verses. And the fact that this is the sense of these two verses is made clear by the opening word of verse 12, which is the word wherefore, connecting word. It takes us back into the former verses, into the previous context. The issue that Paul has been dealing with, as we have noticed already, is that of divine chastisement. In that study a few weeks ago, I covered a number of points from these verses that deal with that theme. I notice with you that divine chastening proves the believer's sonship. Divine chastening produces the believer's sanctification, or certainly we can say as one of the contributing factors to the believer's sanctification. And the third thing was that divine chastening promotes the believer's subjection. In verses 12 and 13, as I say, we have Paul's application of what he has been saying on this matter of divine chastisement. And he raises a number of matters in these two verses. We have to begin with a specific consequence. He says here in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, out of those words, I want you to focus on two phrases. The hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Because in those two phrases we have encapsulated this consequence, this specific consequence that I mention. It's a consequence of chastisement. And so Paul mentions two figures of speech here, two metaphors. He refers to hands hanging down. He refers to knees that are feeble. He uses these metaphors to underline the consequence of the persecution that these Hebrew Christians were experiencing, which was, of course, a form of divine chastisement in their lives. Remember that. Their persecution was, from a certain perspective, the Lord's chastening in their lives. And under it, there was this consequence indicated by these two metaphors. The hands hanging down, the dangling hands. You can imagine that figure of speech, because we've all perhaps experienced this, where you're absolutely weary and your hands just hang almost limp by your side. And then the enfeebled knees. In other words, knees that have that sense of weakness, and we feel at that moment that we can hardly stand, we can hardly bear up the body, the knees are so weak. Now, in regard to this consequence that Paul is talking about here, his focus is really upon the mind of the Christian. And that must be understood immediately. He's not talking about the actual hands or the actual knees of an individual, a believer, but rather he's talking about the Christian and the believer under persecution, under trial, under difficulties, whatever they might be, and the Lord's chastening his people through that means. That's the whole setting here. And the outcome, the consequence is that this takes place. The mind feels as is described in those two metaphors, the hands hanging down, the knees feeble. We look back to verse 11 just to see how this is true, that this is actually the consequence quite often in the mind of the believer as he or she goes through a time of difficulty as the Lord chastens. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is, chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, unto those who have been exercised in the arena of chastisement, as God employs their afflictions, their trials, their persecutions, as it was in the case of these Hebrew believers in their lives. The important word there toward the end of verse 11 is the word exercised. It's a word that Paul took deliberately from the culture of his day with regard to what were known as the Grecian Games. And so the athletes would prepare themselves for those games just as men, women today prepare themselves for the various games that are carried out across various nations. A man who's preparing himself as an athlete must have an instructor. And so the instructor is the one who initiates a program of exercise for the athlete preparing for the coming games. And the word exercise here really belongs to the context in those games of a combat or an athlete who's preparing himself for combat. Some kind of a wrestling match or maybe a boxing match. That's the idea in this word. And so the instructor, as he would train the athlete, would actually deliver blows in order to initiate part of the training, preparing that athlete for the future appearance that he or she was going to make in public contests. I suppose mostly men who are going to appear in some kind of a fight or a combat of that kind. And so the young man who's preparing himself for the games would step forward, and he was willing to be exercised by his trainer. But the person who would shrink away from the trial and refuse to encounter the instructor or the master who knew exactly what he was doing in delivering this training through this exercise received none of the desired help from the instructor. And so Paul paints a picture here, a very vivid picture, of the athlete going into a contest, a combat of some kind, and the instructor puts him through a period of training, exercising him through various forms of instruction, moves and different punches and all the rest of it, and thereby was seeking to prepare the athlete for the games. Now we can see what's going on here. Because remember, the whole context is what the Lord's doing with his children. The Lord puts us into trials, into difficulties. He puts us into afflictions. And we receive many a strong blow. Maybe so heavy we feel that, just as it is here, that the hands begin to hang down and the knees get feeble. And we feel, what is the Lord doing with us? Why is this happening? And all of these thoughts go through our minds. But the whole point is, and this is what Paul is showing here, the Christian must accept the chastisement of the Lord, because it is by that means that he or she will be helped in spiritual life. Again, see verse 11. For it says in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Everything there has to do with chastisement. And just like the athlete who has to go into the training session in order to be equipped for the contest that's coming, so the Lord takes us through training sessions by means of afflictions and trials, and it's his way of chastening us. But you see, it's for the purpose of yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, it's for the purpose of making us better Christians. That's exactly what's in view here. Stronger Christians who are equipped thereby, by means of that chastisement, brought on us by afflictions, or whatever it might be, whatever the source or the cause might be, to have us become stronger and more able to serve the Lord and to stand for the Lord or to do as well in our lives day by day. And so the believer must accept the chastisement. That's what verse 11 is teaching. Otherwise, we will not benefit from it. The Christian who gives way before trial, who sinks under the affliction. And I don't say this with any degree of harshness whatsoever. I'm simply outlining what often happens. Or who may even resent what the Lord is doing, or who sulks beneath the trial, will bring forth none of this fruit of righteousness. If he faints under the chastisement, in other words, if his mind is so taken up with the chastisement and not seeing what the Lord is doing and not understanding what God is bringing about through this chastisement, if his hands become idle, as it were, and his legs no longer capable of supporting him, then a profitable use cannot be made of the tribulation through which he is called upon to pass. Called upon by his God and his loving Father to pass in order to make him a better believer and a stronger Christian. And so what the believer needs to do, therefore, is to recognize all this. The Lord's exercising me, and I must not allow the consequence to take place where the hands hang down and the knees become feeble, and I'm not benefiting from what the Lord is putting me through. You see, the Lord does put us through these things. You think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It must be kept in mind all the while, may I underline again, that the trials through which the children of God are called upon to pass are not divine punishments, but rather they are in the form of gracious discipline designed for the good of the soul and for the benefit of the believer. Just turn over a page or two to James chapter 1. And notice what James has to say there in the first few verses of his epistle. James 1, coming in at verse number 2, he says this, and this is interesting. Here's how he begins. After the greeting in verse 1, he immediately takes them to the realm of trials and sufferings, and he says in James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. In other words, let it run through to the end. Submit yourself to it. Let the Lord do what He's doing in your life, as it were. Don't resent it. Don't fight against it. Do not seek to rebuff it, but rather let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. The word perfect has to do with maturity, not sinless perfection. Of course, there is no such thing. But anyhow, it's maturity and growth, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so, there's a passage that shows to us that the Lord's chastening of us is designed to make us better Christians, stronger believers, and purge us more and more from self and sin. Or think of Romans chapter 5, another very good example of what we're noting here, with regard to the fact that chastisement is not punishment. Rather, it's the Lord's, one of His ways of making us to be what He wants us to be, conforming us to the image of His Son. Romans 5 and verse 3, it says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so, that passage also shows the point that I am making here, the point that Paul is presenting here, as he speaks of this specific consequence, where there are those who do not take to themselves what the Lord is doing in the form of some kind of chastening, through a trial, through an affliction, and the outcome is they don't benefit as the Lord intends, and therefore the mind becomes like the hands hanging down and the knees being feeble. The mind of the believer is distracted, and it is not thinking right, and it's not dealing with the matter properly. That's what Paul's describing here. And that's very, very interesting for our minds and our hearts today just to grasp and to see. If you go back to Hebrews 12, before I leave this point, notice that there are certain indications of that fact I just mentioned, that trials are not punishments, but they are really the Lord's way, His gracious discipline designed for our good. If you look with me at verse number 5 to begin with, you will see this. It says there, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We are expressly bidden not to faint, not to allow what's in the metaphor, what's in view in that figure of speech, the hands hanging, dangling down, the knees and feeble. We're not to permit that to happen. Or look at verse number 6. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Notice those words. The rod is a manifestation not of God's anger, but of His love. Look at verse number 9. Just remind yourself of some of these verses that I noted last time we're in this chapter. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so, godly parents are reverenced when they correct their children, and how much more ought we to be in subjection to our Heavenly Father? That's what Paul does. He goes from the lesser to the greater. There is the earthly father, the earthly mother, the child of God who loves the children in the home and seeks to correct them and put them through training and discipline in the home in order to make them better people, better citizens for future days and their own lives. And since that correction is reverenced by the child who appreciates it, so Paul goes on to say, on the higher level, should we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That is, live a life of enjoying the things of God. Because if we do not take to ourselves what the Lord is doing, then the hands will hang down and the knees will be feeble, and we will not be really of much use to the Lord. Or look at verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's an interesting verse, because it speaks of the earthly father or mother who chasten their children. It says, after their own pleasure. In other words, what the child is doing wrong impacts them, annoys them, and grieves them, and of course rightly so. So the earthly parent, the father or mother, the godly father or mother, corrects the child, not only for the good of the child, but for their own benefit, their own good. But when you come to the latter words about the Lord, where it says, but he for our profit. In other words, when the Lord chastens us, it's not because it's going to do anything for him. He is perfect. He is not affected by the wrongdoings of his people in the sense that it takes away from him whatsoever. But the whole purpose of God's chastisement is for our profit. It's the children of God who benefit altogether from that chastening. The Lord doesn't receive any benefit, as it were. That's what Paul's saying, and he's drawing that contrast. Rather, as we've just seen, it is that we might be partakers of his holiness and the peaceable fruit of righteousness that's mentioned in verse number 11. And so, this is the specific consequence here in verse numbers 12 and 13, where we notice the outcome. If we don't take it to ourselves, we don't submit to it, we do not come to the Lord and say, Lord, what thou art doing I may not understand, but I'm willing to surrender to it. I'm willing to yield myself. Thou art my Father. I want thy will to be done. And so like the champions in the Grecian games, who used their hands and their arms to the very best of their ability, and the runners in the races who used their legs and their knees to the best possible effect, so Christians should be courageous and zealous and active in case our hearts, our minds begin to fail us through many trials and difficulties as the Lord chastens us. And we must marshal all our resolutions and strive prayerfully and manfully against giving way to despair, giving way to the hands hanging down and the knees being enfeebled. That's a consequence we do not want in our lives. We want the very opposite. Then there is a specific command here. Because look at verse 12 again. And notice how it reads. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And again, just let me comment on the terms there, the figures of speech. Where it talks about the hands which hang down, it can be read this way, the hands which are loose. And then the feeble knees. Knees that need to be braced. That's how feeble they are. That's the thought that's in that language. And so hands are just hanging loose. There's no power. And the knees are enfeebled. And what's in view there is really the thought of the believer's courage and resolve decaying and becoming weak. And thereby the Christian becoming despondent. And it seems that hope is gone, and the thought is, there's no point of me trying anymore. I've done my best, or whatever language we all use, and I just feel like giving up. And weariness sets in with regard to the performance of duty. You think about the hands hanging down, dangling, in weakness, and the knees feeble, hardly, as I said earlier, able to bear you up. What's the thought there? Well, really, that person's body's of no good, no use at that moment for anything, because it's with your hands that you work, or that you carry out some particular task, or your knees need to be strong that you might walk steadily and march on, as it were. You can see what's going on here. And therefore, in the face of all that, here is the specific command: lift up. Now that refers to the hands and the knees. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The word lift does not mean to elevate. It means to set right again. It means to rectify. That's the sense of the words here. Translated lift up here, that's fine in the sense that it ties in with the metaphor. If you've got hands hanging down, you want to get them lifted up, or knees that are feeble, you want to have them brought into a position where they're able again to do what they're supposed to do. But the word lift up, or the verb for lift up, really means to rectify or to set straight again. In other words, the thought is that of restoration to their proper state and to the point where they're able to carry out what is supposed to be done. Ability is restored. And of course, when we think about that command to lift up the feeble knees, we notice here that the believer, first of all, himself's in view, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down the feeble knees. That can be a very personal thing. In other words, you've got to get yourself straightened out, to put it in colloquial terms. How do we do that? Well, you go back up to verse 1. Wherefore also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We always come back to that, because this is the only way by which the hands that hang down will be straightened out and the knees that are feeble will be rectified. And so their proper purpose, their actual purpose is going to be restored. And that comes as we get our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In other words, what Paul shows us here is that the antidote, or the way of correcting this situation where our minds are enfeebled, and at that time our abilities have diminished rapidly and we're not what we used to be, the only way to get that sorted out is to get your eyes upon the one who in joy endured the cross, and with the anticipation of the final glory, the final victory, ran his race, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul points us, you see, to the ultimate victory. If you think of the athlete, either the runner, the wrestler, whatever he may have been, who has been exercised and trained and maybe under the heavy, rigorous training, really felt, as it's described here, hands hanging down, the knees feeble. What did he do to help himself, as it were? He thought about the finishing line. He thought about the great goal. He thought about the victory. He thought about the triumph that was there for the taking. And so you and I, dear believer, we need to see this specific command that the Lord gives us. We need our hands lifted up, our feeble knees lifted up. We need to be straightened out and rectified so that we are able to carry on in the Christian life as the Lord would have us be. And there's a double reference here. And it's a call to the individual Christians, as I've just made clear. But secondly, the other thought here is that we're to help others, because it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down the feeble knees. It's just not ourselves, but what about our brethren and sisters? The words can be applied that way. This specific command is for us who may be not weighed down or not enfeebled in some way or other, but are strong in the Lord and are running well. But we mustn't forget about those other believers who are in the situation that's described here. And so, it's not only a call here for the believer himself to persevere actively, it's also an exhortation to seek the well-being of fellow believers. And the best way for the individual Christian to strengthen the hands of believers who are feeble or who have been overwhelmed by whatever the situation might be is by setting before them a worthy example of faith and courage and steadfastness. And beyond that, to pray for them, to speak words of encouragement, to remind them of God's promises, to go alongside a brother or a sister in the Lord who, it would appear, is in this situation where this consequence has come about and the hands are hanging down, the knees are feeble, as I have explained it to you, and say to that believer, I'm praying for you. Can I help you? Can I give you some kind of assistance in what you're going through? That's also in view here. As we look at those words, that specific command, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, brethren and sisters, we are to deal with our fellow believers as those who are also in the same body as us, who are in the same Christ as us. We are in union with Christ, but therefore we're in union with our fellow Christians. And therefore strong believers are not to despise their weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. That is taught everywhere through the New Testament and throughout the Bible as a whole, of course. And there's a danger here in that someone who concludes in a certain way that the afflictions and the trials that are enfeebling somebody else, some other believer, I'm willing to deal with this, that strong believer says. I don't need to sink beneath this. I can bear up under it. That person needs to stop and think. That's fine. But what about the weaker brother? What about the believer who is feeling the weight and the burden and the heat of the day? We cannot just focus on ourselves and our own strengths and forget about, and of course they're given to us by the Lord, remember, and forget about those who are down under the load, down under the weight of some particular situation. So think with that today. The command here to lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, to rectify things, to set straight again, is not only for ourselves individually to look on to Jesus and view Him and view the finishing line and encourage our own hearts, but it's also for the sake of our brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we live in times when there are many believers who are down under a heavy load and are not doing well, are not coping with things. Maybe I speak to some this morning through this webcast and I'm coming right into your home and I'm addressing you and you're really feeling the load. You're really feeling the burden and the heat of the day. The Lord's been putting you through trials and difficulties and you've got to the point where the consequence has actually materialized and you're just shattered and you're weak and you're falling down. Dear believer, yes, get your eyes upon the Lord. But remember that there are those who love you in the Lord and want to help you. And it may do you good to get in touch with a brother or a sister in Christ and say, could you help me? Could you give me some advice here? Whatever way you want to go about this, you need help, my friend. You need to be rectified in your spiritual life. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. We don't want you to sink away down altogether and be completely overwhelmed by the trials of our days and our times. But rise up and see what the Lord is doing in your life, what He's doing within His church in these days, and really come to terms with how you yourself need to be strengthened or how you can strengthen others, whatever the case might be. And then it goes on to say in verse 13 as part of this specific command, and make straight paths for your feet. That's still part of this specific command. Make straight paths for your feet. Now, there's a change of direction here. In verse 12, the focus there is on the inward frame, the mind, the heart of the believer, sinking and enfeebled and so on. But here where it says, make straight paths for your feet, this is now the outward conduct of the Christian. And the command has to do with that as well. That is, this particular command, make straight paths for your feet. And the word straight here really has to do with the horizontal. It has to do with a path that is level, that is horizontal. In other words, the idea is of going forward, going in the right direction, going on the horizontal, not going down in the vertical, but actually going on the horizontal. And the thought is of being able to overcome obstacles. They're removed. Everything's out of the way that would make us stumble and fall. That's one very important thought here. That's the meaning of the word straight. And then the word paths. It says, make straight paths for your feet. The word paths is a very interesting word. It is derived from another word, a root word, that means a wheel. And especially, the original word signifies the marks that are made by a wheel. And we all know what that is and what that is like. Whatever the vehicle might be, as it's got its wheels turning, you can have a look there as it's moved off and you'll see maybe a track in the gravel, or as maybe out in the field you will see the marks of the wheels of the tractor or the trailer, whatever it is, the implement. And that's the idea here, the marks of a wheel. And what it really signifies here is, for it says, make straight paths for your feet. The thought here is of paths marked out for others, leaving tracks which may be followed by them. That's the thought here. Make straight paths for your feet. In other words, you need to walk with God. You need to be in the center of the will of God. You need to do His bidding and fulfill what He requires of you. And in doing so, you're making straight paths for your own feet. But you're leaving marks behind you that are good for others. Now let's get this straight, brethren and sisters. Every Christian puts marks in the soil of life. You lay down a path of one kind or another. For yourself first, and then other people noticing the marks of the wheels, as the wheels turn in your life, and they lay some imprint upon the sands of time, other people see that. You do not live in isolation from other people. It's impossible. I'm talking here, yes, in general, but certainly with regard to the Christian. We do not live in isolation from other Christians. We are making marks in the soil. The wheels of life are turning. We want to go straight. We want to follow a path, as I said there, that is within the will of God. In other words, a path that is exemplary. And so the believer here is being commanded specifically to see well to his or her walk or the path that is being followed and the pattern that is being displayed. We are to see well to that. We must regulate all of our actions by the revealed will of God and be obedient to His precepts and not follow the ways and the fashions of an evil world, but cleave to the narrow way, to the way of holiness and godliness and righteousness, and not turn aside from the highway of holiness. Now the Bible speaks of that highway of holiness back there in Isaiah chapter 35. A highway of holiness. That's the path, obviously, that the Lord is talking about here. These straight paths. The metaphor is there again, and we've explained to you what it means and so on. And we are to follow the highway of holiness. And then it goes on to say this, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. The word lest here, as you can see, is a word of caution and even a word of prevention. And what the thought is obvious. Only as we make straight paths for our feet and we leave from the wheels of our lives marks upon the very life that we are living for God, that others can see, that are according to His will and His mind, then we run the risk of turning the lame out of the way. You see, remember those lame Christians. Remember those believers with hands that are hanging down and knees that are feeble. And if they see you going off in a wrong direction or taking some decision that is outside the will of God, and they begin to follow you and are influenced by you, that's going to impact them seriously. Again, I tell you, dear believer, you do not live unto yourself. You're going to influence people one way or the other. And therefore, we need to be as careful as we possibly can be in this whole matter of living the Christian life in days of trials, because that's what this is the context here. Trials, going through chastisement, and all of these details that are in this passage. This is the day. This is the situation that Paul is describing and is showing to the child of God how careful we need to be. Walking carefully, if for no other reason, but for that of the sake of the feebler saints. When believers backslide, I put it very strongly, they are the plague of Christ's church. They do untold damage. Inconsistencies in the Christian life is going to spread great discouragement, great difficulties, divisions among weak believers. So take to heart today what the Lord is showing you here in verse number 13. And then there's a specific contrast as I close. The very closing words of verse 13. But let it rather be healed. And the thought there, of course, is very obvious. To heal is to correct that which is amiss. It's a recovering of the lapsed one. And there are lapsed believers. And therefore, we must not despise them, but rather we want to so live and so behave that there will be this healing of those who have fallen astray or who have backslidden, who have gone away from the Lord, who are groaning under the burden of sin. We need to tell them of the sufficiency of Christ's blood. To those who are fearful, we must remind them of God's faithfulness. There are so many ways of applying this, but I just bring it to your attention. What a specific contrast there is here. Rather than there being the very opposite of what is in view here, we want to so operate and live for God and glorify God that healing comes and deliverance comes and there is amending of those who are down, who are cast aside in their spirits and who are feeling the heat and the burden of the day. And therefore, may the Lord this day use His Word in all of our hearts. May you think about what you've heard. May you pray over it. May you get before the Lord and ask Him to show to you how you should fulfill His will as it's revealed to you in these wonderful verses. And may God bless His Word to all of us. Come to close now. Our time is gone. And so we'll just bow together before the Lord. And we pray indeed that His Spirit will take these matters and bring them home with power to our hearts and to our souls. Our Father, we indeed pray for this, that Thou wilt be pleased this day to use the word that we've considered. May it be written on our minds, on our inner being. May it be sanctified to us by the Spirit. We confess, O God, that when Thou art dealing with us, chastening us through whatever it may be, whatever the instrumentality may be, that we often find our hands hanging down, our knees feeble. And we find, O Lord, that we're not on that horizontal, leaving a steady mark in the sand of life, but we're feeble and we're going from side to side, a haphazard path. O Lord, deliver us from this. Let there be healing in our own hearts. Let there be healing in the hearts of Christians all around us. Let it spread to those who are lost. O God and Father, help us to glorify Your name. May the Holy Ghost apply the Word this day in His own sovereign, irresistible manner. May Christ be magnified and exalted far above all. O Lord, we look to Thee. Hear and answer prayer. For this we pray in the Saviour's name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen.